Elder, please greet me. Just what is going on in the news is astounding. Los Angeles has made itself the largest city that has allowed recreational marijuana. And they allow recreational marijuana, they've legalized recreational marijuana in Los Angeles County, city and county of Los Angeles. So, and tonight, of course, they have these terrible fires burning in Los Angeles. And it's astounding to watch the winds, Santa Ana winds, blowing hot and carrying fire 60 miles an hour. They had hurricane force winds. So you take that kind of wind and you blow it through houses, through housing areas. It's in Bel Air. And those people that thought they lived lofty and above everything are finding out that fire goes uphill. But you guys, what's happened to this nation is there's a rejection of morality. There's a warfare that's going on against what's right and sensible. And the Bible said these things would come. So we're watching every kind of evidence that Romans chapter 1 is true. So we're seeing these things firsthand, and it's astounding that that the news is carried with such force, those things that are going on. Honduras is still in the midst of turmoil. Zelaya, the man who wanted to be the dictator, has called for a recount of all the votes. The rightful government, I believe, won by 53% of the vote. But because these three groups, or three different people, anyway. So they tallied up all their votes and claimed that they have 46% or something. Carmen probably knows more about this than I do. So, but the truth is, what's happening is anarchy. It is drawing the police to either fight for the civility of the country or not. Either we're going to protect the fabric of life in our country or we're not. And you guys, we saw that after our election. There just were riots where people burned and savaged places, beat people. They were vicious in their assaults. So what's happening, this is my usher thing, but what's happening, you guys, is we're seeing that anarchy is that sense of rebellion against that which is established. So the flesh is trying to tear down establishment and release just anarchy. And so there are people who honestly claim to be anarchists. That's all they want to be. They want to be those people that create turmoil and division and strife and murder and mayhem. And so the world is coming to that place because we're moving away from the creation of God into cosmos, where He's created all these things that work in a pattern. And that's the great thing about the universe. When you look at what God's done, there's a pattern of everything that goes on. Just the moon coming around, you can run a cycle of the moon, and people that keep track of all that stuff can tell you when it's going to be a full moon in the year 3017, because they know exactly when that cycle will come back around. So the earth is spinning and loses no time. And it's amazing that it's just been set in motion, and nobody questions the fuel that keeps it turning. So if you're playing on the playground and you want your sister to push you on the merry-go-round, you need power. Am I right? And so, and she'll only push so long. Why? Because she gets tired. You're thinking, well, he had a big answer there. No, just she gets tired pushing. So the thing is, you guys, where we're at right now is the world wants to go back beyond where God created all these things that are consistent. Because inconsistency creates fear. Something that isn't normal creates fear. So everything's great, and everything's going along super until something comes along that changes what you believe should have been going on. Then fear pops up. So that's just the way it works. And God's teaching us, here's where we're at. We want my spirit, we want my presence to stay in charge of the church because it stays consistent. going to be the same. So, they, you know, the weatherman can tell you when meteorological winter starts. Doesn't mean it's going to be snowing that day. Just that's when meteorological winter starts. Right. They can tell you when meteorological summer starts. That's because there's a time that the Earth shifts to that particular place, and then, and as it rotates, it's back where the northern hemisphere is going to have summer. Mm-hmm. And that's what's precious. So I had a couple of young men I knew that decided they were going to go to Australia and go snorkeling in June and July. So they saved up their money and they pooled their resources and they raced off to Australia in July to snorkel. And it was snowing. So they said to themselves, oops. So I thought, wow, that's interesting. I don't know who sold them the tickets, but whoever it was, yeah, could have saved them, yeah, a trip, because you're not going to snorkel in the snow. Yeah. So the southern hemisphere and the northern hemisphere, really, you guys, there's a whole bunch of people in the world that don't know the difference between the two. The news today said that our government changed Jerusalem to be the eternal capital of Israel. Okay. They said that for 70 years, no United States president has ever recognized Jerusalem as the Israeli capital. They just have not for 70 years. Well, of course not, you morons, because until 1967, the Arabs owned it. I'm just saying, you know, if you're gonna report the news, you at least need to not snooze through the time frame when things were going on. So they're going back to 1948. Those numbers work out. It's 48, 58. Okay. You count those on your fingers. But if you do not know that Jerusalem was under the Gentiles, according to Jesus' prophecy in Luke, until 1967. It was under the Gentiles until 1967. So you guys, that's an important thing. But our news people don't know that. They just tell you that no United States president ever said that Jerusalem was the eternal capital of Israel. Till today. And business is going to pick up. Business is going to pick up. Because you know what the Bible said? The Bible said that when you see the armies of the world surrounding Jerusalem flee to the mountains, as long as everybody was sharing and their own thought was, hey, we get a share of this. And that's what we've been doing up till now, is everybody had a share of this city, and so it was a no man's land. So then today, the President of the United States said, okay, we're going to stop this nonsense because it actually belongs to Israel. And nobody had the tenacity to stick through the program all the way to the end. We need to pray for Donald Trump. Because here's the thing, if God proclaimed it to be the capital of Israel, and he did, way back when David was king, yeah? And it was not a city that anybody contested. I mean, there were armies that came into Israel and overran it. Sure. But you guys, where we are now is an interesting point in time because the rest of the world doesn't want to hear that Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. They do not want to hear that. And God wants to say that. It's the kind of thing that God says. So it's interesting that he used America in this hour because, you guys, of all the times we could have said it with strength, we're saying it with incredible weakness. So, anyway, so, it's interesting to see what's going on in our world. So God is in charge. I want to go to Ecclesiastes and read a few verses in chapter 8. Ecclesiastes. And actually, okay. So actually, you know, all of Ecclesiastes is so great that you dare not look at the other page. because the other page is just as good as the page you're reading from. Am I right? So, let's. Okay, 8. All right. Who is he that, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? So it's interesting, you guys, that we do wisdom the carnal way. And we decide what would be wise and what would be good. And what God is saying is that we need God to give us that wisdom. Wisdom don't come out of the flesh and out of our carnal mind. It doesn't. Jesus said, don't judge after the sight of your eyes or reprove after the hearing of your ears. So we're living in an hour that it's very important for us to have wisdom. But we need instruction from the Lord. So we need God to interpret a thing. Because the flesh interprets things its own way. You know, we've talked lots of times here at the church about Barabbas. Because actually, I've got a little spray bottle up there and a little cloth. I don't know what I did with my glasses, but I must have. But the thing about interpretation comes from God, and what we want is to turn to God to get an interpretation of the things from the Word of God or even from the things that we see. We've talked a lot about Barabbas because Barabbas was a robber, and all of Israel was standing here in the corporation of the people that were gathered. All of Israel wasn't there, but I'm saying that the people that were gathered were representative of the nation. So this composite, this decision-making stood out there outside of Pilate's judgment hall. And there were probably thousands of Jews in this moment because they were having tremendous upheaval and chaos. And when Pilate came out and asked, who should I release? Because they released somebody to set them free. And he wanted to set Jesus free clearly. And so he asked those people, who should I release? They said, Barabbas. And he said, well, what about Christ? They said, crucify him. So you guys, here's the interesting thing. The flesh will always side with Barabbas. The flesh always does. So when you look at the things that go on all the way back we go back to the garden. But when you look at what happened to Cain, God deals with Cain and he accepts Abel's sacrifice. And we all can identify with Cain because he was upset. He was frustrated at God. It's like, you didn't accept my sacrifice. You accept my brother's sacrifice, but you don't accept mine. We all start from that premise. But God saw that for a long time, Cain's heart was hardening and he was thinking evil thoughts about his brother. So God was listening to this thought process because God sees what's going on inside. What you and I see is that the day that Abel brought his sacrifice and Cain was discouraged, he said, well, you've accepted Abel's sacrifice. You didn't accept mine. And I brought my best. I did my best. I thought for sure you'd see my best. And you guys, there's where we all identify, yes? Because it's a limited space and time. What we're seeing is right now. We haven't seen all the stuff that Cain was thinking about his brother. Because he was thinking seriously angry things about his brother. So what God says is this. I know what's going on in this life of Cain. And when he comes up here to this place, I'm not going to accept his sacrifice because I'm telling him something. I'm telling him, Cain, go back. Get this stuff straightened out. I'm not going to receive your sacrifice because you're angry at your brother. You're angry at your brother. You're already so angry at your brother, you're being tempted to kill him. Now, why would I accept your sacrifice, which would imply everything between you and me is good? I'm not going to. So if I don't accept your sacrifice, you should come and ask me, okay, why didn't you accept my sacrifice? Am I right? Go read that with me just for a second. I'm just saying that the flesh... And Genesis is full of this kind of story. So he's telling him, all right, verse chapter 4. And Adam knew what Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. There are people who are still teaching today that Eve had a relationship with Satan, and out of that relationship came these two boys. And so the doctrine is called the serpent seed. And it travels, it still travels. You guys, it was in a movie not long ago, last year or the year before, they had a movie about Noah, I think. Yeah, and so the whole idea is that this birth of these people came out of Satan's relationship with Eve. So here's all you would have to do is read the book. So the book says Adam knew Eve, and that meant that they were intimate. The kind of knowledge here is that he knew her that way. And she conceived, and so this first sentence would tear that all to shreds. And there are thousands of people that believe that. And she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, because anger and hatred doesn't come overnight, it came over a process of time. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought an offering to God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He was rejected. His gift was rejected. He brought his best. But his heart wasn't clean inside. You see the difference between what God saw and what man would see? Because God weighs the heart of man. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told people, look, don't bring your offerings to be seen of men. If you bring an offering and you do it in front of men so that they would all see how much offering you give, he said, that's your reward. If you give it secretly, God will see your gift and he'll reward you openly. Jesus said, if you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees in front of everybody to be seen for your great praying. He said, what I want you to do is to pray to the Lord in secret, and God who sees in secret rewards you openly. Well, that's what we want, you guys. We want that sense of prayer. And one of the reasons I pray openly here, you guys, is because we have people that have never learned to pray. The disciples went to pray with Jesus. So the best place to learn to pray is with someone who prays. And that's going out of the church. Because there's all kinds of foolishness that people are doing in prayers. God, that we need a miracle to deliver the church. And what we need is prayer. People know how to pray and get a hold of God, where the Spirit of the Lord begins to move in the praying because God's directing the prayer. So that's what we want, isn't it? We want that kind of praying. So what Jesus is talking about is if you're doing it to be seen so that everybody can see what a religious leader you are, that's not the same thing. Right. And so what you and I want is to have the Spirit of God direct the prayers. So Cain is the perfect picture here because we can see God had no respect to his offering. And our flesh feels that. When you read this, I think I'm probably 12 years old when I read this the first time. And it bothered me because I saw that God would reject one of the brother's offering. And you guys, out of a family, you know how tight that sense of connection is, and sometimes competition. And so here Abel is received, and he's the younger brother, and Cain, he's the older brother, and he's rejected. But listen to what it said. In verse 5 it said, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is that countenance fallen? God's talking to him about what's going on in his life right now. That's why the voice of God is important. Because the voice of God will talk to you. I want it to talk to me just like this. When I'm in the moment and I'm wroth, I want God to say, how come you're wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? He was discouraged. You guys, countenance fallen means that he was downcast. You can see Cain walking across the field and his shoulders are slumped. and his head is down. He's had this encounter. He brought a gift and God didn't receive it. So now God's talking to him. God didn't let him leave wroth and upset with his countenance fallen. God starts talking to him about the issues and what was really going on. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you're doing well, won't I accept you? I would have accepted your sacrifice, Cain. I would have accepted it. If you do well. You guys, we think that we can live any way we want and we can just claim we're Christians. And it's not true. You guys, we have to hold ourselves accountable to what the Word of God says about righteous actions. There should be in us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness.
Yes. Amen.
Hunger for it and thirst for it. You know, the great thing about hunger is you can do well till noon. If you got something going on, you might not eat till you, late in the afternoon or even evening. Get busy, it's different. But when you're thirsty, you're going to find a place to get a drink. You're going to find a place to get a drink. So he said, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you guys, when I came into the Lord, I saw all these Christians that were so far ahead of me. The one thing I wanted was to know the Word of God so I could have a foundation from which to walk. I wanted God to take this Word and put it in me as voice so that I could hear His voice. Because I want Him to be able to use Scriptures to tell me, nope, we don't do that. And He's done that. But that's what I started. But you guys, the reason I started reading the Bible through immediately and praying like I was is because I was hungry to catch up. I felt like I was way behind. I don't know if you've ever left a place with a family reunion or something on a winter, cold winter day and the last of the people drive away. And you're finally getting your stuff together and you didn't have quite together and you threw some stuff in the suitcase and then you realized, oh, I left some stuff, and you go back to get it and now everybody's gone. And as you get in your car, the last of the people you know and love is a long ways down the road. There's a loneliness that falls on you there. There's a sense of being left behind, even though you don't live with them, even if they don't live very far away. We left Otto after a funeral, and Deborah got in her car, and she just drove like the wind. But we'd gathered up and got in the car and everything, and as she was leaving, I could just see the very last of her little tiny bit of her car as she drove away that far away. I wanted to catch up with her because it seemed like family. It seemed like, wow, I needed to be somewhere close where she was to see her through that rest of that day, like she was had left, and I could feel that loneliness perhaps from her. But you guys, I know that's how I felt. I felt like I've got to keep this integration together, and that's the way the Spirit of the Lord is with us. And that's how I felt when I started serving the Lord. It was like everybody that I knew was just so far away that I felt isolated and alone and almost separated. And so I just wanted to begin to run as hard as I could to catch up with the Lord. And I knew that I could read the Word. I knew that I could immerse myself in the Word of God and I could catch up. And I began to do that. And when I would get home after school, that same thought was on my mind. I'm catching up. I've got to run. I've got to get after this and get closer to Him. And you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord put inside of me. And it was hunger. It was like a hunger to me. It was like a thirst to me. It didn't go away. And it hasn't gone away yet. And so that's the thing. When I get busy doing things, and how many of you saw the lights out there that I turned on before you got here? Yeah. So if you got here before I turned the lights on, sorry. It'll be brighter when you go out. So, me too. Thank you. Yes. It was terrible to out there. I used to stand at the door when people would go out because mostly women park over in that corner. I don't know why that was, because I don't mind if these big burly guys go out there. When Matt's headed to the car and he's parked in the corner, I just yell, I love you, buddy, and lock the door. But it seemed like when one of the women would go out there, I would linger at the door, wait until they got in the car, wait until you start your car, and then I'd come in, shut the door, and I'd shut the inside lights off. I'd leave the outside lights on until you drove away because you still felt okay. I'm still in the light. But I thought it'd be better to have lights spread all over there. I kept calling Westar Energy and telling them, hey, we've got two vapor lights. Fix them. They keep telling me, yes, we'll fix them. Most certainly. I said, then I want the, bright ones. I don't want that glow in the dark little night lights you got out here on the one pole. I don't know where you got that thing, but I think someone else didn't want it. So, oh, yes, yes, Mr. Rice, we'll just be right out. We'll send 7 trucks, 9 people, and 2 light bulbs. So God tells Cain, here's the deal, Cain. You got something going on in your heart. I can't accept your gift. You guys, you know, we're the same way. God knows what's going on in our hearts. If there's something going on in my heart, do you know why I want to get it out? Because every day I bring my gifts to God. Every day I bring my gifts to God. And so I have to have clean hands and a pure heart. I have to do this. I can't have something in my heart about somebody on the earth. And you guys, I've had people on the earth snub me and say things bad about me. I like these verses over here on this other page because it says, hey, don't listen to people when they're talking because you'll probably hear your servant curse you. Right here. That's what I'm telling you. I just opened up to this. That's why I just read it before I talk. But the thing is, you guys, I don't listen because I don't want to know if my servant curses me. I do not want to know. And that's because I want the Spirit of God to tell me because I want God to reveal a thing. If God's dealing with me about an issue, I want Him to deal with it because He knows how to get me through to the place that I'm hearing what's going on. Yes? So do you. That's what you want. Because you guys, if you listen to what people tell you, other people tell you, or say about you, you could be in trouble. Because sometimes the messengers would like to see you get riled up or hurt your feelings. And you don't care. You don't want. You just don't necessarily want them to hurt your feelings. Big deal. So somebody told me, they invited somebody, Fred was preaching, I don't know where I was, Connecticut maybe. It was long, long ago and far, far away. And I don't know what Fred was doing preaching when he was 8 or 9 years old, but anyway, he was just a kid. When I'm telling you long, long ago, he was young. But anyway, but he was here preaching, and the anointing of God moves, yes. That's why I invited Fred, he just moved here. And I was all excited because he's here. And this person told me, yeah, I invited somebody when you were gone. I said, well, that's good, but I knew where we were going, yeah? I invited somebody when you were gone, when I knew you'd be gone. Okay, this is sort of that thing, right? I said, well, good. And then they said, well, because after the service, the person came up and said, wow, this was so wonderful. Is it always like this? And he said, I told him no. Because normally his brother preaches here. You see, I didn't want to know my servant would curse me. But you know, this is the thing. I said, well, you know what? That's the reason I brought him here. Yeah. The reason I brought him here is because he's got an effervescent personality. And everywhere he goes, he knows everybody. And if he didn't when he got there, he does before he left there. So that's the reason. He's just one of those people that's got that kind of a personality. So I brought him here because he's like Velcro. Yeah. Because if he talks to you long enough, the little snubby side of you catches on to the snubby side of him and you can hardly get apart. Yes? That's Fred. Okay, well said. But you see, what I was saying is, John the Baptist, they came to John, they said, you know that guy you baptized more people than you. John said, well, I'll be a blue-nosed golfer. I don't like him. I don't like anything about him. He's caused trouble. I baptized him, and now he's taking advantage of me, and he's tearing my reputation down, and everybody's going to him. What's wrong with that? I shall fight him on the news. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. How is the devil going to stir up trouble in the heart of a man like that? He said, he's the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's going to get the bride. Now, wow, he's going to get all the marbles. He's going to have the whole kingdom. Everybody's going to go to him, and I'm going to stand around going, that's what God wanted. See, so what he's telling Cain is, Cain, there's trouble at your heart. You and your brother won't last very long. Something's going to stir you up until you want to hurt him, get rid of him. You guys, that's what the devil does. Not the people of God. So what God tells Cain is, Cain, you got trouble in your heart about your brother. So he says this. Verse 7 said, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. Now listen to this. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. This kid loves you. Wow. This kid loves you. What more tender thing could God tell Cain? This kid's desire is to you. He wants to be like you. This kid loves you. You guys. See, that's the thing about brothers fighting brothers. It's about division and strife and all this vainglory and Christians doing the same thing. Because he said there, look, and unto you shall be his desire. You'll rule over this kid, but he loves you. He wants to be like you. Now listen. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. See why God wouldn't accept a sacrifice? Now, you and I could be standing there watching this and we would say, wow, God ain't just. What kind of God is this? He accepts Abel's sacrifice and Cain brings his best and he won't accept his. And look how Cain's countenance fallen. Shame on God. Well, if you'd been listening to Cain talk about killing his brother in his heart, you'd realize, well, the devil's trying to destroy Cain. And God is trying to get his attention. Well, if you do well, Cain, if you do well, I'll accept your sacrifice. This kid loves you and there's a voice telling you he hates you and I hate you and everybody hates you and you're going to kill this kid and get rid of your problem. You're not going to get rid of your problem. You're going to make your problem. So you guys, that's what we want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring the righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment of God. That's what you want. That's what I want. I want the Spirit of God to bring us to such a place as that. So he said this. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? You guys, when we begin to harden against a human being, we harden against God. Over in 1 John, he said, you can't say you love your brother or love God and not love your brother. You can't do that. You can't say I love God and that you've not seen, but I don't love my brother that I have seen. God said, no, ain't going to work. That's New Testament. This is Old Testament. The Bible starts this way. The Bible ends that way. So what God's telling us is this stuff that goes on in the heart, God knows all about. And you guys, there are people that just, they suck up and they come around Christians because they want help. They care not for God. They don't care about God. They'll steal from you. There are people that know that because you're a Christian, that Christians are generous and they'll help you. But I got to tell you something. You can burn your resources playing around with the world. Because somebody who is unregenerated is only fooling. And you guys, the Bible said, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Darkness and light don't have compatibility. And so what God is saying is, here's our deal. You can look at this circumstance that you see and say, oh, this worldly person, man, this person just doesn't love him. I had somebody that came to church here for quite a while and I rounded him up. Nobody was around when I was rounding him up. He was the man that was drunk that called me at 1 o'clock in the morning and he fell into peak on the ice and was bleeding. They wouldn't let him in the bar. He asked me to come and get him. I went there. I couldn't find him. But you guys, I rounded him up lots of times. God told me where he was supernaturally several times. And I went and got him. One time he was in an automobile accident in Silver Lake. And God told me, his wife called and said, you know, I have this terrible feeling about my husband. So I went over to her house, talked with her a little while, and I felt an urgency to leave. And instead of coming back on the interstate, I went through Silver Lake. And he had sheared a pole, a power pole, in the town, missed a corner, drunk. But you guys, the thing is, God told me enough was enough. He's done. And that guy had some people that were here in the church, and they were angry with me. And I just said, God told me he wasn't moving in that direction. He wasn't moving in the right way. And so these people honestly took him in. And they several times they corrected me over this issue about this man. And he burned their house down.
So
God deals with things until people make up their mind. But you know what? You don't know when people make their mind up. They're not going to go on in God, but God does. So what you want to do is let God do His choice. So this stuff over here talks about, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes. Talks about Cain and Abel, and you couldn't see what was going on in Cain. But you needed God to do it. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, you guys, is He brings us to that place that gives us the answer what God is thinking about the thing. Because that's what one of the things that He said here. I want to go back to chapter 8. Okay, so it says, Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? The interpretation of a thing. How do you interpret something? Because we can see a lot of stuff, you guys, and we don't interpret it right. So you need the Spirit and wisdom of God to bring an interpretation to what you're seeing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. His wisdom maketh his face to shine, but it isn't his wisdom. You understand that, right? The Bible said, pray for wisdom. It's not about a man's wisdom. It's about God's wisdom. He's talking about these things that we get from God. And the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Who can say to a king, what are you doing? You guys, we judge God by judging His people. So what we want to do is get this place where our heart is pure before the Lord about even judging what other people in the church do. Because one thing is, we want the wisdom of God on the judgment and not what we think is going on. You guys, we've had people that that left this church. They just left this church furious. Because I was counseling a husband and wife. And they got so furious, they promised they would never come back to this church. And you guys, God did a precious thing and brought the husband and wife through a whole bunch of stuff and brought them back together again. And they turned out to be happy, but the person never came back. But you guys, the accusation was that I wasn't just telling the wife, you be subjected to the husband and everything's going to work out all right. That isn't what I told them. And what God did is actually told the husband, you get your act together. You get things straightened out. He told the wife, there's some things I want changed in you. That's the way God works, isn't it?
Amen.
So you guys, that's how God fixes it. But what the church world does is it just demands that a wife gets in subjection to her husband if he's mean to her. Let him be mean to her because then you're in subjection. And then if anything, you're a martyr. And so you can live that martyred wife life. And you guys, that's despicable. But a lot of Christianity has gone into the martyred wife life. So, and Satan loves to make a war in that. That man and his wife were having trouble years ago, and some the preachers told them, stay together. The wife was leaving. She's all packed up and leaving. And you guys, she hadn't served God one day. She didn't serve God. And all these years she hadn't served God, and the preacher and his wife saved their marriage by telling her, you got to stay with your husband. Told him, you got to stay with your wife. And you guys, the man has stayed in a turmoil state his whole life because of her drug addictions and her war against him. And you guys, you couldn't fix the thing. And the man had no peace, and he lived in a realm that was so tormented that he tried to find a way just to get by day by day. And you guys, they didn't fix the marriage. They fixed the problem so it looked like the church did a great thing. And the church got a pat on the back, and the church is still telling testimonies like that. Those people still tell their testimonies. We saved marriages, man. We're in the marriage business. They told, that same preacher told a woman who was married to a Hindu. And God told her to get a divorce because she's getting ready to have a child. And God told that woman, get away from that man because he's going to turn serious Hindu. And he's going to raise your child as a Hindu. Is that what you want? And she wasn't much of a Christian. When they got married, she wasn't enough of a Christian to care if he's a Hindu. And he wasn't enough of a Hindu to care if she's a Christian. You get that? But then when they had the baby, it was sort of like, wow, somebody's going to own this baby eternally. And she got a divorce. And that preacher, you know what that preacher told that woman? He said, if you'd have counseled with me, I could have saved your marriage. Oh, that's Christian sounding.
I could have saved your marriage. I'm a marriage counseling man. And you know what? They're held accountable for the lives they destroy when they do that kind of stuff. I'm just telling you the truth. And when, because I'd counseled her to go ahead and leave this guy. And so she came and told me, she said, "You know what that preacher told me?" I said, "No, I don't want to know what my servants say." Spare me the details. Evidently she told me, or I couldn't have told you the story. She said, "Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. If you're saving marriages between a Christian and a Hindu, you don't know light and dark. But the word marriage is, you better throw the word marriage out and start getting straight with God. Because God said, don't be unequally yoked with darkness. Don't be unequally yoked with darkness. So if there's darkness, you want to get equally yoked with God. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us. So he said this, who can say to a king, what are you doing? You guys, that's the bottom issue with me. Let God be God. Let God be God. Let God do the things that only God can do. God knows how to make the difference. And he knows how to put our lives back together again, you guys. And that's what he'd rather do. He'd rather work through the issues and get it straightened out than to pretend like you're going to have one really unhappy person and one really happy person and you're going to have a great marriage. If your wife is buying hacksaw blades and putting in her own cake, you better wake up. If she thumbs down truckers on the interstate, you better pay attention. Am I right? Because here's the thing, you guys. We want to be wise in the body of Christ. It's about God bringing us through to a victory. It's not about telling somebody, oh, you're going to be happy. It isn't about that. It's about, let's get the things right. You tell me what's wrong. And I'll make the adjustments. You tell me what you want different. And I'll deal with the adjustments. We can deal with this thing. But you tell me what's going on. And you guys, it's very hard to be honest with somebody who treats you angry when they get honest with you. You're thinking, we haven't asked any questions yet. Can I ask you a question? Yes. When will this be over? Good point. Good point. So what you want is wisdom from God. You want God's wisdom. You don't want to see something that your compassion says, well, I know how to fix this. Because sometimes the people that are crying because they're so angry they can't control their anger. And you think, oh, my heart's stirred. Look, the tears. You better be careful if you listen to tears. You need to be very, very careful what you listen to because the Spirit of God will tell you, well, this really isn't the way that looks. And that's what God does, you guys. That's how He fixes what's going on. He knows how to fix it. The woman at the well would tell Jesus, I have no husband when she's living with a man. And he wasn't married to her. That's true. But she's living with him. So, you guys, here's the thing. But he didn't look with his eyes. And he didn't listen with his ears. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's true. But the Spirit of God revealed to him. Because he said, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? He stood there at that well and said, God, I feel a need to talk to this woman. Interpret it for me. No, I'm telling you the truth. This is what will happen to you. If you feel that turmoil inside of you, and you've all felt those things, you guys, this is God talking to you. And you're just there. But if you start praying, you know what? I'm at a well, and there's a single woman here. I get a feeling I need to talk to her. I don't know what to talk about. You think, oh, Jesus knew what to talk about. He diverted himself, went 23 miles or more out of his way just to get to that well. But here's the thing. You guys, the great thing about it is that he waited to talk to her. He said, get me a drink. So he delayed her. Don't leave yet. Don't leave. I need to talk to you. Let me talk to you. She didn't leave. Said, if you ask me, I'll give you a drink. You'll never thirst again. You know the story. Well, you guys, here's the thing. He waited for that interpretation from God. Then he said, okay. And because he could feel that she was really touched that he would even talk to her. And so he said, okay. This issue is that you are looking for a mate. You're looking for somebody. You're looking for a fulfillment of your life. He could feel that. He was watching. And you guys, then he could say, okay, if you're looking for a mate, bring your husband and we'll talk about this. We can talk about what's going on with you. And she said, I don't have a husband. And the Spirit of the Lord said, that's true. She's had five husbands. And the man she's living with now is not her own. See, God will lead you up to that place. I've had God do that to me, and I had no idea what to talk about. I just had no idea what to talk about. I just waited, but I knew to wait. I've delayed people and talked to them because I knew there was a subject I needed to talk about, something that a person could relate to. And I just waited for an opportunity to say something. And you guys, once God gives me something to ask or something to say, I just do it. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit of the Lord. And out of that comes great message from God. Michael Schneider went to church on Sunday morning, and before the song service started, each of his daughters brought somebody to church. And God told him, pray for Maddie, because she's discouraged. And he said, I want you to remind her that I'm going to heal her. So he just said, Maddie, and he started talking to her about that healing, and all those girls that she brought started crying. All those kids that came from the schools, from the high schools, started crying in that service. Because the Spirit of the Lord descended on that moment. And he started talking to her, and Clarissa Mootfong stood up. She said, I got the words to that song this morning and put them in my Bible. Because she said, I remember when Maddie said that she wasn't going to let her grandpa pave her road because she said, Grandpa. My promise is going to come down a dusty road. So Clarissa had the words. You see how God's moving. So all God told Michael is, Michael, I'm going to heal her. The devil's been beating up on you that she hasn't got healed yet. Pray for her again today. And tell, remind her. God hadn't forgot her. And man, he started doing that, you guys. See, that's how God moves, isn't it? It's about who is that wise man? Who will listen for God to interpret a thing? I'm standing in front of this place. I'm getting ready to sing. And I see my daughter out there and with her friends. This is a pretty difficult time because I'm going to have to talk to her in front of her friends. Because, you know, she went to church after they prayed for more than a year ago. And she told her friends at school she's going to get healed. Yeah. And man, they really, really ridiculed her when she wasn't healed. Because the world doesn't know how to take faith. And they don't know how to wait. And they don't know how to be patient. Abraham, God told him, you're going to have a son. And he thought it was going to be tomorrow. He thought it was going to be in 9 months. It was not in 9 months. It wasn't in a year. It wasn't in 5 years. It wasn't in 10 years. And while everybody else would have given up, Abraham just kept looking forward. Every time he went out in the dark, the stars were still shining. And he said, you know what, God? I can't number those stars. I can't number those stars. And I know that somewhere among there, there's someone who has a scepter. There's a king up there on that thing, because I know that not too many centuries from now, prophecies are going to come forth. That out of my loins, I see all this stuff. I know how this is working. I thank you for it. You guys, that's what faith does. That's what that holding on does. But it wasn't day number one. It wasn't year number one. It wasn't even year number 15. God waited for that promise. And so Michael just said, hey, I'm going to pray for this thing. And you guys, that service just went off that direction. Just kept going from this wise interpretation of God about what's going on in the place. And finally, he looks over at Nonpet. Nonpet's down there, and God tells him, pray for Nonpet. He is so discouraged. Now, who would think Nonpet would get discouraged? Nonpet looks like the epitome of happiness all the time. So he just says, Nonpet, God told me to tell you that he's going to fix these things that are concerning you and turmoiling you. He's going to turn these things around for you. And just fell down on the ground, face to the ground, because he could feel the presence of God. God's going to bless you. He's going to turn this stuff around. He's going to restore joy to you. You're discouraged. He's going to break that discouragement off of you. Man, he just hit the floor. You guys, that's what God does to us. It's what God is for us. It's how he fights our battles and wins them. But you guys, that's what you want. You want that interpretation from God. You want to know. But you want to linger sometimes, yes? Linger around somebody. So it's like, I know I'm here for a purpose. That's what Carmen told me when she got her job. She said, I just feel like it. I need more money for the job. What I'm doing is worth more money. And she said, I know it is. But she said, I feel like God sent me there for this woman. And this little baby, this woman wanted me to take, she wanted to know if I knew how to do CPR. I told her, Garmin, if that woman wants you to do CPR, she's tormented about her child dying. She's tormented. She's got things in her life that vex her. She went back to that place. And she already told me, I said, I'm staying because I just feel like God put me there. You guys, she lingered until that woman could talk to her. Because you don't just open your heart to somebody and tell them, hey, I got all kinds of fear and torment and vexation in my life. But God turned those things around. That's what He wants you to do, is to wait and linger and get that information comes from God. Because God knows how to do it. And sometimes we're wasting our time on somebody who's not going the right direction. And while we're wasting our time with our mind consumed by them, you guys, God brings us someone else. We're not paying any attention to the woman of the well. Because we're watching somebody that walked off and we wanted to talk to them instead. God knows how to get me and you at the right frame of mind. But we sometimes need our mind cleansed and clarified so that we can hear from God about the person. So He said this, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And here's what I mean by that. Or what He means by that. Excuse me. What He means by that is if you walk with God and obey Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you have a love relationship with God that wants to please Him, you'll find that your faith makes you feel secure in the things of God. When you don't walk there with that confidence in God, you feel like there's something between you and God. Like Cain had. There was something between him and God. It was what was inside of his mind and heart. And God wanted that broken off. And so He wanted to bring Cain to such a place that he knew that. And so this recognition of what's going on inside of you and me is an awful important part. So He wants us to come to that place that we pay attention. Okay, this is going on inside of me. Now I want that changed. I want God to deal with me in a way that makes this difference in me and breaks this stuff down so that I can honestly know what You're telling me to do. Because I love God. I just love Him. And that's the reason I want to please Him. Keeping His commandments out of loving Him is just to please Him. When you love somebody and you want to please them, you know exactly. You know, Leonard's mom knew what he loved for his birthday. If she's fixing the meal for his birthday, he got exactly what he loved. When he went back to Tennessee, she fixed that for him as soon as he arrived in Tennessee. No, this woman would cook you out of your mind. And she could cook anything. So the thing is, she knew what he loved. She loved this kid. And she could fix him exactly what he wanted. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what love does. And he didn't have to call and say, Mom, would you fix that for me? It's in the oven, Leonard. It'll be ready when you get here. Come on, boy, drive fast. It's the way love is, yes? And that's what love does with commandments. So that's what he's saying here, is if you do that, then you don't feel any evil thing. Because your mind will tell you, wow, I feel like something could happen bad. You can just get up in the morning and feel like, wow, I feel like something could happen to the children. We've all had that. See, that's what the devil tells you, and what your mind tells you is it'll tell you things about what's going on around you, and you make application to yourself, and then you feel like evil could touch you. You feel like evil could touch you. And the truth is, you guys, the spirit and presence of God keeps you. And that's what you want. You want this thing. Because it says here, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. Because the evil thing, you guys, it said you'll feel no evil thing. He didn't say you'd see no evil thing. He knew what was going to be on television. But he said you'll feel no evil thing because faith abounds beyond that thought that God will let you down or God that wouldn't protect you. And so, you guys, these things come against us. And what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God remind us, if you keep my commandments, you will feel no evil thing. And I've went through some really difficult times, you guys. And I was serving God and under the tent. And He was doing miracles all over the place. And I was feeling an evil thing. I was feeling an evil thing. And that's because what the devil wanted to do was stop me from going on and doing the things God called me to do. I could hardly leave Arkansas in the summertime with a tent because I was under such an emotional depression that I couldn't take things not working absolutely right. I needed things to work absolutely predictable for me because otherwise it would turmoil beyond normal. I got into Harrison one night and realized I'd left my lunch. And I was so vexed, you guys, that I just turned on the blue lights and siren and headed home. And I could just pass everybody on the road. Man, they were pulling over like I had an emergency. And I just headed out because until I had that lunch with me, I felt like I was losing my mind. How could I leave my lunch? I told myself, pick it up. And as soon as I got up into, because I lived in a different county, as soon as I left Boone County, I shut off all the lights and stuff and just went to the house and got my lunch. But you guys, when I got that lunch in the car, the predictability came back somewhat. And that it didn't mean that the torment left. It just meant that I felt like I'd gotten my lunch back. Now, when you go out with a gospel tent, you can't get your lunch back. Because people are going to come under the tent that need something from God. And you need a miracle from God. For them, every time you put the curtains up on that tent, people are going to come or not come. Or the weather's going to get bad. Or you're going to be in the middle of a horrific storm and the devil will tell you it's going to blow the tent down and kill the people in the tent. So how do you get that predictability where you feel safe inside? God said, you don't need that safe inside. I'm going to take care of you. And I just lived on, he could take care of me. I lived on what he, and you guys, I had no insurance. And when I wanted to set the tent up, they'd say, well, you have to have insurance to use our property. And I learned to say, I can give you a letter of liability. My property was not paid for in Arkansas, and it would only have been worth $8,000 if it was paid off, but it wasn't. I didn't own the truck I drove around in because I was making payments on it, and I only owed $4,000 on it, but I didn't have it paid off, so you could have what was left of what I didn't owe on that. And then I had a 72 Ford something. Wow. And you could have that. So my letter of liability wouldn't get you in the emergency room and out. And I knew that. So I just prayed, God, please don't let anybody break their leg under this tent. Please protect the people coming to this tent. And you guys, we were out in western Kansas and had a storm come up while the tent was loaded with people. And the wind was blowing so hard that the canvas came down within maybe 8 feet of the floor. And this thing is stretched up 20-some feet in the air. And I'm realizing, God, we got a wind going on that's about to bring this place down. And we got all these poles and all these anchors in the ground. This place is going to turn into a steel-driven force. I need a miracle. And then there's no basement, and they can't even get in their cars. Because I got to tell you one thing about the storms that come up in western Kansas. You know your car ain't going to do you no good. I didn't need no hail, and I didn't need no more wind. And I just prayed, standing on that platform, and I could hardly talk above the storm. But I was talking, and I was talking about God. And I was talking about how He keeps us safe. And that thing lifted up. You guys, I know God knows how to bring us through these things because it's the kind of God He is. But God put me through a place where that evil thing wanted to stop me from doing the things of God. And you know what it did? It drove me into the weight room. I was in the spiritual weight room all day long because I just stayed in prayer because the one thing I was doing constantly is pushing against the voice of that spirit that was trying to torment me. And you guys, what I learned was, man, if you push against anything that much, it's like starting out with a little old lady to arm wrestle, and before you know it, her arm is as big as Arnold Schwarzenegger's arm. It's like, how'd you get that arm so big? It's because I wrestle people every day. Am I right? Yes. So when you push against the enemy, he tries to mess with you, tries to torment you, or tries to lie to you. You push against him. What happens is you can't get weaker. You get stronger. But you'll feel weaker because he talks the whole time he's pushing. Ooh, look out. What's behind you? Oh, yeah, it's going to get you. I'm going to kill you, torment you out of your mind. But you have to look. You know he talks the whole time. I'm going to win over you. I'm going to win over this thing. I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to mess with you. You can't stop me. I'm going to mess with your family. I'm going to mess. It's like, would you leave me alone? So keep the commandments. Go back to that. Because God keeps us. That's what God does, you guys. He answers prayer. And you guys, we know that God answers prayer here because we see Him answering prayer here all the time. Amen. And we've learned to pray hard. All right. Whosoever keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. You're going to get anxious. And the reason you're anxious is because it's before the time. Am I right? How many of you ever wanted to get out in the field and plant corn in February? All of us gardeners, come on, be honest.
We just wish it would warm enough so the seed didn't die in the ground. Yes? But what you know is there's a time. So, in a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because God may tell me no. God may tell me no. I want to be told no by God and follow through and let Him lead me in what He's doing. God knows how to do that. Okay. Because verse 6 says, to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. I just wanted, now if you have questions, we can go to them. But you can see, you guys, because to every purpose there's a time and a judgment. Let God do the judging. The prodigal son left. Yeah? And the father didn't chase him down, didn't send servants to get him, didn't let him come back and get grub every once in a while, didn't send the fatted calf to where he was living in the pigsty. You know what he did? He said, your brother's dead. Because he's dead in trespass and sin. Let him go out and live like he's going to live. And then let him come back. If he'll ever come back, let him come back. That old man wanted him to come back. But you know what he wanted? He wanted him to want to come back. When you come back, you want to come back. You want to live for God, live for God. You want to live for the world, live for the world. You go do what you're going to do. Then you come back and show me. Come back in a year. Show me what you've done with this year. We'll see the choices that you made. You guys, that's an important thing. That's an important thing. So a lot of us go through that when we first get 18 or 17 or 15. Some of us do it at 14. Doreen. Sure. There you go. Okay. So you want to know what's the difference between the law and the commandments.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. So here's the thing about the law. The law that God gave Moses began to rescue man from his own judgment. Because what Adam got the day he ate of that knowledge of good and evil was judgment. Because the ability to tell between good and evil is judgment. So when somebody comes into a court, the judge has to decide, is he good or is he evil? See? So the judgment, what Adam and Eve got, what Eve got off that tree was judgment. And that's what the devil told her. God is not good because he knows this is good. And if you had this knowledge, if you had this, you'd be like God. You'd be like God. You would know good and evil. You could make judgment. Okay. Well, she didn't need to make judgment because God was the judge. And Adam didn't need to make judgment because his father was the judge. And he walked every evening in the cool of the evening with him. So if Adam had a problem, the judge could tell him the good or the evil of it. So that's the precious thing about what God does. So, Doreen, God gave Moses a bunch of law. And that law was meant to keep them healthy. Said, when you're traveling in the wilderness, I want you to don't just go to the bathroom out in the open. Dig a hole and put your waste in there and then cover it back up. And that's good because every kind of disease that is still being a problem to mankind in third world countries comes from unsanitary conditions. When you go into a restaurant and you go to the restroom, it'll have a little sign on the door that says, all employees wash their hands before they go back to work. Because the point is, we transfer bacteria and disease through unclean conditions. So part of the law was a thing that would keep humanity clean and safe. And you guys, the interesting thing is that the Christian church throws the Old Testament away. And I've been in some countries that should have read that. When I first pastored that church in Nebraska, I didn't have a flush toilet. I had an outhouse outside the house. I grew up in Colorado in the 50s and 60s. We had a little thing that made swirly noises when you used the bathroom. And it was inside the house. When I got up there, I had to go outside. And the first time I had to go outside, it was a blizzard. The temperatures were about 9 below zero or 10 below zero. And I had to go outside. That meant I had to actually dress like I was going hunting at 2 in the morning. And then it never dawned on me how dark the little building would be at 2 in the morning in the middle of the winter. And how, and you didn't read there because you had no light, but who would have at 10 below zero? So I bought a little electric heater and I put it in there and a little light and I ran the extension cord in the window. If I ever had to go to the bathroom, which I sometimes had to in the middle of the night, I would turn the heater on and then I would dance in the house and wait for it to get warm in the outhouse. And the first time I warmed it up really good, some wasps came up.
Oh, no.
I told you I grew up in Colorado. I never had any of this to deal with. But as a young preacher, I got educated on an awful lot of stuff. But see, all that was that from the days of Moses, from the days of Moses, to the days that they built that church, they followed the law and dug a hole in the ground. See how clever that is? See, guys, God knows how to make law that makes things better. It does. Not great, but it made it better. And it made it sanitary. So there's a law that is sanitary. Then there was a law about disease because, you know, they didn't have any doctors. So God said, you see, there's going to be some things come up and I want the judges to judge it. And so if you have a sore and it has, if it's blue around it, you're trending better. So if it's got a red spot in the center and it's growing, you got trouble. So he went through those things. And when you look at it, you guys, the reason we think we don't need the law anymore is because it was all about medicine, homeopathic medicine. God is a wise God. And he taught people how to distinguish between diseases that were communicable and diseases that weren't. And he made the priests a judge. And the reason he made the priests a judge, and of course, Moses was the chief judge. But the reason he made priests the judges is because over here in Ecclesiastics, he said, who's the wise man? Who's a wise man who hath interpretation of a thing? See? So he gave his priests interpretation. You know why? Because they walked and talked with God. So there was that kind of part of the law. Then there was the do's and don'ts part of the law. And you guys, it goes through everything from what happens if your neighbor's ox falls in a ditch to how to butcher it and get it in the freezer before he finds you. No, wait. No, that wasn't in there. But if you had to put it in there, if you had to put about the neighbor's ox falling in the ditch, he would have had to put that in there about putting it in your freezer. Oh, you know we're bad. Come on. At 29, we're still getting better, but the thing is, you guys, so we had a law, and it was full of do's and don'ts. Now, what you want to know is what about the commandments? Because were those commandments? Yes, they were. Now, so what about getting rid of the law? Because a whole bunch of people say we're not under the law. I got to tell you, thank God we're under the law. I thank God for policemen who stop people from running red lights. Because I've been in places where they don't. London is a free-for-all. And the reason I think they invented circles is because nobody stopped at the stoplight. So you might as well make a circle where everybody has to fight their way in and out of something. Just true. So the commandments, God said, I want you to keep the commandments. Now here's the deal about the law. You have to use the law lawfully. So John the Baptist brought the law to Israel as a forerunner of Christ. Isn't that interesting that when God was getting ready to bring his Messiah, the mercy of the cross and the bloodshed, the last sacrifice, he brought a man who brought the law. And what John did with the law was he used it lawfully. So he told people what they had to do, but he didn't make it the way into heaven. The way into heaven was through the blood. So we still use the law lawfully. There are things that the law does that keeps us moving moral and living right. It's like a gyro compass. It's like a big gyro. When you have a gyro, it circles on itself and there's a power to it. So if you have a bicycle tire and you hold that tire and you spin it and then you try to move it, it will try to keep itself right where it was. the spinning, that's what a gyro is. It's just a spinning object, and you'll have a tendency to stay right where it's at. And when you try to turn it, it's very hard to turn a bicycle tire that's spinning, if you've ever done it. Take one off your kid's bike or your neighbor's bike and try it. But the thing is, you'll see that it's very hard to turn. Well, that's what God put inside of us. He put us a moral gyro, something that doesn't turn easily. So the thing is, we want, and the Bible called it a compass. That's why the Bible said we were lost without God. That's a perfect description. If I am on this earth and I don't know where I'm at or where I'm going or how to get where I want to be, I'm lost. And I can fill up my time with a whole bunch of stuff, and I can even decide I want to live right where I'm at. But maybe it's not a very good place to live. So what I need is to have direction. And that's what the Spirit of Presence of God does. So to use the law lawfully, it diagnoses for me that sin will kill me. And anyone who believes that sin will not kill them is fooling themselves. It's as though they go out and ingest poison. So sin is like that. The wages of sin is death. So what God wants us to understand is, how would I know what sin is if I don't have a guidance? Because there's a lot of people that decide for themselves what sin is. And they decide, oh, I can do this, and that's because I have a reason to do it. Reason is not enough to do something. I can have a reason to do something. But what we want is to have the guidance and protection and direction of God. So people that sin against somebody and they're angry and want to have retribution, there are people that go out for vengeance and just shoot somebody because they did something wrong. Jimmy Swaggart was in Costa Rica. He's in Costa Rica back in the 60s, and a man came to the meeting with a gun tucked in his pants. He brought his mother, and he's going to kill a guy that hit him with a car and it tore his leg off. The man had an accident. He didn't mean to, but he lost his leg. And so he'd been deciding for a long time he's going to kill that man. And so Brother Swaggart was having a meeting, and his mother said, you know, my birthday. I want you to take me to this meeting. So he said, okay. And while he was there, God turned him around and saved his life. And he came up on the platform. And Jimmy Swaggart said that when this guy headed up on the platform, because, of course, it was the first time he'd ever been out of the United States. And he saw this man coming up on the platform with a gun tucked in his pants. And he thought, this could be a bad thing. And then the guy talked to the interpreter and said, I came here tonight. I was going to kill a man on my way home. And he took the pistol out of his pants and laid it down he gave it to Brother Swaggart. So I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to kill the man. So God's done something in my heart. So that's what the law does, would tell him don't. And the presence of God would come inside of him and make a judgment about killing the man that would actually bring peace to him and forgiveness before it told him don't. He would have to tell him don't if he gave him peace about in his heart. You see what I'm saying, Doreen? So the commandments remind me that there are some things that are before me. The commandments are the plan of my life. Matthew 5:48 says, be therefore perfect, even your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's the plan of my life. That commandment, it's not a suggestion. He said something so astounding that the first time I read it, I reread it and reread it. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I realized I could never do that. But I did understand that I was reborn. So I knew the new man could grow up inside of me, and he was from the Father, and therefore he would be like the Father, and he would be perfect as the Father. Yes, because he's from the Father. It's the seed of the Father. Because people want to say that the law was done away with Jesus, so they don't have to keep one commandment.
That's exactly what I'm hearing.
Oh, of course that's what we hear. Sure. Men want to throw the commandments away. But Jesus just said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I just go back to that. If I love him, I will. If I don't, I'll find a way around it.
I ask him to have that kind of heart to love him.
Yeah, to love him enough to please him. Because the great thing is, you know, the one commandment that Israel never kept, interestingly enough, was Sabbath.
Exactly.
They never kept it. In 490 years, they never kept it. Not the yearly Sabbath, not even their daily Sabbath. And it's interesting that the Gentile church, the one commandment we don't keep, and preach, we don't have to keep this commandment. It's the Sabbath. One commandment. We keep all nine of the others, but we won't obey that. So
That's how serious the Sabbath is. It's something about eternity that God's wrapped up with us, that we would know who sanctifies us, Him or us. Because I rest in Him sanctifying me. And that's what I learn in my daily Sabbath in spending time with Him. Because if you spend 24 hours a week with Jesus, you're going to come up with different conclusions about what the Bible tells you. And it'll be because He changes you on the inside. You spend 24 hours with anybody every week, they'll change you. Really? They'll change you. If I spend 24 hours every week with Nancy Pelosi, she would change me. She would change me. And I'm keeping my mouth shut about the implications of what she would change me into. But the thing is, you understand that you can be changed by a gentle person. You can be changed by a gentle person. You're around a gentle person, it changes you. You become gentle. And that's the precious thing about God. So what we want is we want to be under that covenant. So you guys, the commandments of God help me define what it is that would bring a blot on me that His blood needed to cleanse. Therefore, I could confess it. So if I didn't know something was a sin, I could just keep on doing it and not know it's a sin, and then face Him one day and have Him tell me that was a sin. It's like, well, I didn't know it was a sin. Why didn't somebody tell me? Why didn't someone tell me that was a sin? So you guys, that's one reason that we want to talk honestly about the Word of God and the implications of the things of the Word of God. So I don't go back through the Mosaic Law because I understand that it talks to us about the things about hygiene. Talks to us about health issues. I don't need to study the homeopathic medicines. And so I go through a whole lot of that and I understand that it's just filled with things that are symbolic of what Jesus is. But when he talks to me about the implications of what He went through, and I see it in the law and stuff, the killing of these animals, the bulls and goats, I realize that there was a river of blood. There was this river of blood. And you guys, when you think about that little tabernacle out in the wilderness with the white linen around it, you come inside of that, it is a bloodbath. Because they are, from the beginning of the day till the darkness, they are killing animals and taking the blood and pouring it out. So you realize that this is a continual bloodbath. Then you realize, wow, and that's just for 3 to 5 million people. So you get an idea of what Jesus did at Calvary. And you think, wow, that blood is sufficient. One drop of that precious blood is sufficient to wipe our sins away and make us clean before God. So that's what the law was like. So John never told them that the way to heaven was through keeping the law. What he said is it was through repentance. Know the law well enough to know what to repent of. Then the Holy Spirit taught us that if I will confess my sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive me my sins, and He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So that verse is very important to us because it tells me if I will confess it, He will forgive me and He'll take all sin out of me. Because I have a confessing heart, I'm tender before Him. So when God came to Cain and said, look, you know, if you weren't angry at your brother, I would accept your gift. And besides that, your brother loves you. Then he goes away and Cain kills him. Immediately after, God talks to him about this stuff and tells him such sweet things. So Doreen, you realize that there was no law against murder. There was no thou shalt not kill yet. That's what came down off Sinai. That's the importance of a law that said, tell this man, you can't kill your brother. I don't care. This is just an impulse on him. But it's like, hey, get rid of the guy. He's a scoundrel. Get rid of him. He troubles you. Get rid of him. He makes you mad. But once there's a law that says, thou shalt not kill, it makes a difference. And I've told you that when we were in Togo, we went to churches where they had human sacrifices up until a revival came to their town. And the people that were doing the human sacrifices, many of them didn't turn from their religion, but they quit killing humans. Because they found out that they were made by a God who said, thou shalt not kill. And they were too afraid to mess with that kind of a powerful God. So they didn't know that there was a God who created the whole universe, and they attributed all kinds of
voodoo and stuff. But once they found out there was a real God and he said, thou shalt not kill, they stopped killing. So that's a precious thing. Many of them did turn, but not all of them turned. But they did stop killing people. So we need the law to still set us free from those things and to show us what we need to do. Sure. And so I use it lawfully. I use it as a diagnosis to remind me, wow, that's not right. And so then I repent. And God cleanses me. But I believe He'll cleanse me. And I confess my sins. So that's what He said, is to confess your sins. So that He does. So the commandments are what He spoke to us spontaneously. And they became recorded in the Word. So Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount gave all kinds of commandments. And so we realize that the law that Moses gave lent itself to that. But in reality, He gave us a whole bunch of commandments. In fact, what Jesus gave us for commandments superseded everything God said. He said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them already. It's like, well, that's what we want to be aware of. Now, that's a commandment, yeah? He reiterates that stuff. But it was one of the Ten Commandments. He called those commandments, yeah? So they were the commandments of God. And that's what we're reading over there in Ecclesiastics, is that we need that judgment. We need that commandment from God. So that's what we're looking forward to, is just obeying Him and letting Him lead and guide us. So, and He does that wonderfully. Okay. All right. That was a great question. Anybody else got a question? Bobby.
Just wondered in Colossians 1:29, if you would talk about the verse where He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So there's that, you know, part where He's laboring and striving, but it's according to God's working.
Right, right. And where were you at, Colossians 1:29? Okay. So let's start up a little bit before that. Let's see. Well, okay. Let's start with verse 19, since that's just 10 verses away. For it pleased the Father that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Yeah? Verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. So you can see that we had the preponderance to do evil works. So He starts here with, and you that were, verse 21, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So if my mind does wicked works, I'm not typically thinking I'm doing wicked works. I mean, I know people who actually think in terms of that they would like to go out and do something wicked. But most of the time a person can be caught, and especially the Jewish people were caught by evil works because they had moved away from the truth of God, the voice of God. And so, and that's why He said that He made peace through His blood of His cross to reconcile all things unto Himself in verse 20. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and the enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. So He brings us into that reconciliation. And He was doing that, of course, to the Jews. In the body of His flesh through death, that's how He did it, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And you guys, isn't that a great verse with three really important words in it?
Oh, yeah.
If I was going to pick three important words out of a verse, I would pick holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So if God makes you those three things, you and people say, well, I don't believe in us becoming perfect in the flesh. If you are holy, unblameable, you can't be blamed for anything, yeah, unblameable,
and unreprovable. You can't be reproved in His sight. That's a different frame of mind. Now listen, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am, by Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now this gives us a hint of a little bit about what he's talking about, what he's going to do in us, Bobby, when we read what Paul said Christ did in him. Who I, Paul, am made a minister, semicolon, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, verse 24. Rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. So Paul said, you know, the reason I am suffering these things is because I'm picking up the slack for those things that His body is suffering. And I'm taking them on me to bring you through it, because Christ is still suffering. He's still going through these things and bringing this to a fullness. Verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. That mystery which is now made manifest to His saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's that mystery that's been hidden. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, whereunto, so he's laboring into this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor. That's my work. This is the job I do. According to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So over here it says, over here in 24 he said, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you. Because he was suffering. He was seriously suffering for the church. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. I take it upon me because the suffering isn't done yet for him. And I recognize that he, as long as he is the body and the church is his body, the church is going to go through that suffering process. So I have learned that the reason I'm going through what I'm going through is because I'm actually making up the suffering of his body. Now he was beaten. He was stoned. He was put in the dungeon. So you realize, wow, part of that is what he's talking about here, is I've gone through these difficult things because they hate Christ and they hate me. And so I'm going through it because the world hasn't finished beating him. The world hasn't finished hating him. And so I am making up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. His afflictions had fallen behind, and now they had someone to wreak this out on in a believer. In my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now over here it says, whereunto I also labor, I'm doing the same thing, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now verse 1 of the next chapter says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I wish you knew what warfare I'm going through, because I want this word delivered to you that would help deliver you up out of where you're at. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Cornelius' house was the first to find out what the mystery was. That God was going to make all people like the Jews. His people were going to, out of every nation, he was going to have a people. So he was moving past the Jews only and going out to the Gentiles, which is, for this is the mystery which has been hid down from the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking to Gentiles when he says that. So if you tell a Gentile that Christ dwells in him, you've pretty much nailed the fact that they are part of the body of Christ. And so these people are being convinced by Paul that what his work is, I also labor. So verse 28 said, whom we preach, warning every man
and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. That's why I teach you. That's why I admonish you. I warn every man, teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's my job. That's my goal. So then that ends with a colon. And so now he explains what he just said, right? Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. According to his working, you're following what he's doing. So Jesus said, what I see the Father do, I do. And that's what Paul had come into. It's like, you know what? I wouldn't have stayed around here, except God told me to go back to the same place I was before. And where I was before, they stoned me to death. And I questioned in my mind if that was a great idea. But God sent me back there. And I realized I'm making up that these guys still hate Christ. And so everywhere I go now, these people are still doing the same things to Christ that the Jews did. Now it's just among the Gentiles. But doesn't that sound right that the Gentiles would reject him too? But there's a remnant. There's a people here that I'm looking for. And so whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. I'm striving according to his working. I see what he would do, and I am aiming towards that. I strive to get into that place that I do it 100% the way he wants me to do it. And so there is a striving to do that right. And you guys, we think that it will just come natural. I had a striving that went on where God told me the things that he would have me to do. And I was striving to get it done right, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul said it works in me mightily. And indeed it does. So, and of course then he goes on down that these people that hadn't seen his face should be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So Paul said, though I'm absent, I'm fighting your battles. So that's the thing. It seems like, wow, there's a whole lot of labor, striving, and working in that verse. It's like, wow, there's a whole lot of that in there. And that's the thing, is that it is exactly what we go through.
Well, it feels fearful, you know.
Sure.
But he said he's laboring and striving, but according to God's working. And I was thinking, you know, when I first came across this today, and I was just thinking about, you know, the stuff we're striving against.
Yes.
You know, it's like, you know, that striving was for people who hadn't seen his face, that they might make it.
Right.
I'm thinking 2,000 years later.
Sure.
I'm
sure.
Sitting in my living
sure.
room.
Sure.
Reaping what this
sure.
man strived
for. Exactly.
So it's effective.
Exactly.
And there's a word
exactly.
in it, you know.
That's exactly right. And so, you know, and it's like when I got down to Honduras and found out that those guys were actually trying to mock the Lord and put silly stuff on those things. The thing was, God didn't let them mock anything. God turned that thing around. And how those men would release that entire meeting to me. And I just told them, I told Sling, you tell them, you invited me down here to do the meeting. I'm going to do it. You're not going to talk. You're not going to open the service. You're not going to close the services. You're welcome to sit on the platform, but you're not going to do a thing. And they did it. So how did they come into subjection? You'd have thought they'd all took off right then. They said, well, we're not going to let you do that. But they let me do it. But then the whole thing is they were going to work against me. Then they announced the second night, nobody come back. And their people, they stopped buses from running far off. And the place filled up. It's like, evidently, but I didn't have to pay for the buses. Saved me thousands of dollars. So I was like, well, that worked out really well. And there were kids that came there just because they could see the stuff going on. And they came over. And one of those kids was the one that was in the video that sat down beside Karina that night that she was singing. And afterwards, when I asked people prayed for people, he came up to me and I asked him what he wanted. He said, I want God to use me to sing like we sang tonight. And this kid had never been in church. And his parents didn't bring him. None of his folks were there. He just came. But God touched him and said, Karina sat down up on that platform and sang. And that kid sang with him. So you guys, that is what God does. And then the next night, the preacher that got up off the platform so furious the night before, his wife brought him back. And she drug him up there. And so when I saw him, I didn't know who she was. She grabbed him by the arm. She said, he needs prayer. And she said, yeah, she said, he needs prayer, and we need prayer for the ministry and for our marriage. And so she had the bull by the horns. But the thing is, you guys, God knows how to do those kinds of things
because the Spirit of the Lord can do it. But that's what we want. I want to be able to do His working His way. And once God gave me those dreams and told me, you tell them what to do, I told those guys, you get the flyers out, because what God told me was that we'd had meetings in that whole area, and the reason they didn't put my real name on that flyer was because they didn't want any of those people and pastors from other places to come and bless that meeting, and they did. But the thing is, that's what was going on. So I just told them, you're going to reprint those things, you're going to put the name on it, right, and I want them posted in this town like the others were, and you take the others down. And man, they did that stuff. So, but that's the way God moves when He moves. So we had to deal with issues all the way across the board so that the Spirit and presence of God could do what He was doing. But we had to do the work His way. And that's the precious thing about what God does, is that He sets those things in order. And if I follow what He tells me to do, then He'll do those things that right way. And that's what you want. So, yeah, lots of labor, lots of striving, and lots of work in all that stuff. And that's if I'm according to His working, if I'm following after His pattern, if He's told me to do it, then I can strive. Because we went and prayed with those people. We prayed. And we were praying for meetings up there for a long time. So we were striving for that mastery in all things. All right. That was great. So the questions went well. You guys did well. You guys stuck around. That was really amazing after the song service. And how many decades have the United States presidents withstood Jerusalem being the capital of Israel? Yes, since 1967. They said 70. They keep 70. Yeah. Yeah. But you guys, we need to pray. You know, something's going on in the judgment of God. And when you see those fires racing up those mountains, and not everybody's home is a palace. Some of those people are losing homes that they're going to scarcely be able to recover. And I don't know about fire insurance in California. That's like flood insurance on the Florida Keys. How do you buy flood insurance in a place that gets flooded all the time? So I don't know what goes on in this stuff, but people are in terrible distress in this country. And you guys, the judgment is certainly begun. California has burned almost consistently. And I mean cities. They used to have their mountain fires, and people would get up there, and those firefighters would fight them, and the airplanes would come by, and the tankers and all that stuff. But you guys, this is in the cities. This is burning cities to the ground. This fire is in the middle of Los Angeles. Ventura, I mean, this is downtown. This is moving downtown. Mars winds are supposed to be the worst they've had yet. So you guys, there's nothing you can do with a fire that's 2,000 or 3,000 degrees hot because it's being fanned by the wind like that. So, and you know what's amazing, you guys? I don't know if you saw the news tonight, but 405, that freeway through Los Angeles, the northbound lanes, were driving where the fire was screaming down that mountain, and they just kept driving. And there were people taking videos, and I'm thinking, you know what, if I saw fire like that, I'd drive through the median. I'd just drive through the median, turn my car around, go the other direction. I would not drive into that fireplace. And then they just kept driving. So what are you going to do? If you got a truck on one side and a tanker on the other, and you guys get stuck where these flames are moving down and set the tires on fire, what are you going to do next? What will be the next plan in your thing? But you know, this is the highway we drive. And if 405 is what I drive every morning, I'm going to drive 405. And the fire come down the mountain, it'll stop at the highway. Wow. You guys, it hasn't stopped at any of the other highways. Why do you think it's going to? And then besides that, there were tankers on this. Like, you know, when we were in Ghana, a tanker came around the roundabout and tipped over, and it broke open the gas. And people started running towards it to gather up gas. I drove across the sidewalk and out an exit going a different, completely different. I just took off. It's like all you need is that much fuel and one spark. And those people were gathering up stuff to go get fuel. It's like, I'm out of here. And in Nigeria, several times they've had pipelines and some people go to gather up gas. Hundreds of them burned to death. So it's like when you got fuel flowing, go the other direction. So if you're on 405... and it's burning like that, you guys. But we are such creatures of habit that we feel invincible because it's our highway. I'm safe on this highway because I drive it all the time. It don't work like that. So we need the Spirit presence of God to tell us where to go and when to go.
Amen.
And let Him lead us on what's going on. So, all right. Matt. Yes.
Yeah,
yes. Yes, several. Yeah, it's amazing. There was a huge fire in Smithville tonight. So it's amazing what's going on. And accidents. Everywhere I look, people are having serious car accidents. So we need to pray. It just seems like a whole lot of stuff is escalating. We want the Spirit presence. But so if you feel turmoiled by the escalation of all these things, that's a wise thing to do. But you have a covenant with God that brings you into a safe place by prayer. And so you don't want to feel an evil thing. What you want to do is lay claim to the victory of God in the things that are going on. Because God is above those things. So we keep His commandments. And one of the things He commanded us was fear not. Ow. That's like, so if you're doing good on you keeping the commandments, test that little theory on you. But you guys, it's true. Because how we do that is with the Word of God. Am I right? Because we all have things that we worry about or fearful over. So, okay. We might as well stand together and praise God. I thank you for being here. I thank God for being here. Okay. Love you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday as the Lord permits.